That last verse said, "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying?" And this past week we had one of our ex-church members, Brother Jimmy Dawson, who hung out for 101 years, but he didn't beat the rapture. So the Lord took him home, I think last Tuesday, or Thursday maybe, but the Dawsons were long-time members of the church, and then when they had to move for the care that they needed, they are now members at Bible Baptist in Mount Vernon. And for those of you who are interested, there the memorial service, I believe, is at 11 o'clock at Bible Baptist there on the back road into Mount Vernon. So he lived a long life. That's an amazing thing, to live over 100 years. And praise the Lord, he's with our Savior right now. So we have great comfort in that. But continue to pray for his wife, Alta, and pray for the church there. It's always difficult in times of loss, and so we know that the grace of God is all sufficient. Well, this morning, it's good to see each and every one of you out, and I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 16. Revelation chapter number 16 is our text this morning, and we'll be reading from this whole chapter. And the subject is Earth's Last Great Battle. Earth's Last Great Battle. Revelation chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to guide us in the preaching of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, what we have read here is certainly not a pleasant account of what is to come upon this earth. Father, we know that You are the God who is in control of history and the future. And we know, Heavenly Father, that You have a perfect plan. And Father, I pray that this morning as we look into Your Word to see what is taking place and what is to come, that, Lord, You might grant to us understanding of Your Word, that You would help me as I preach, that it may come forth with clarity and that it may be true to the teaching of Scripture. And I pray that, Lord, we would not only take warning from what we read and see, but, Lord, we'd also take hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we commit this time to You. We pray that our ears would be open and ready to hear from You, and that, Lord, You would be willing and able to do a work in our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past 42 days, the attention of the world has been focused once again on the Middle East. And I'm sure that you have seen or heard the reports, and we understand that the nation of Israel once again is forced to defend itself against state-sponsored terrorists. And we've all witnessed the live images of what modern warfare produces. And we've seen the graphic pictures of massive destruction and human suffering that has accompanied the conflict that is currently raging there on the Israel-Lebanon border. And the other thing that we notice in this is that along with the news reports, there come the discussion panels, the opinions that are given, and the predictions as to what is going to happen in the future, what is going to happen in the world. And people, some are saying that this is just the beginning of a great escalation into another world war, and some have said, well, this will be over in a week, and all kinds of things are put out there, and people are wondering what in the world is going to take place. And we hear a lot of opinions as to this conflict that is raging in Israel. There are those who say, well, we have to address the root cause of the Arab-Israeli conflict. Now, that's what we need to do before anything else. And it's interesting that we find that most of the world is opposed to the nation of Israel. Maybe not to varying degrees, but there is a lot of the nations are arrayed against that little nation. And the United States of America is the number one ally of Israel today. I've seen some things where Bible scholars are brought in, or theologians from different points of view, and they're asked the question, is this what the Bible is predicting? The Battle of Armageddon, is that coming? And, you know, it makes you sick to hear so-called men of God just saying, oh, well, the Bible is all mystical, and you've got to find the hidden meaning, and you've got to understand this, and this has got nothing to do with what's taking place, and what hogwash they dish out sometimes. And it's a shame that these are the men who are leading people, thinking that they're leading them in the right paths, but not giving them any direction, really, from the Word of God. You see, friends, the Bible does have something to say about what is taking place in the world that we're living in this present day. And by the way, the root cause of the Arab-Israeli conflict was not the 1948 petition of Israel. It goes way back to about the year 1948 BC, the days of Abraham, and the root cause is a family feud between two sons of Abraham, Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and Isaac, the father of the Jewish nation. And it's all over the inheritance that God gave to Isaac and to the Jewish people. That the land of Israel is a promised land that God has given. And it doesn't matter what other people say and what they claim, that is really where the problem stemmed from. The root cause was Abraham's sin, if you want to get right down to it. But, you know, the Bible talks about what is taking place not just in this particular conflict, but in the Middle East in general. If you look in Psalm 83, there's an amazing psalm that is given here. Psalm 83, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult." That's what we're seeing today in the world, is a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Ultimately, this is a battle against God. It is people who hate the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people who are making a tumult are against the living God. But notice in verse 3 of Psalm 83, the Bible says, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and have consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Now we've heard words almost verbatim uttered from leaders of nations today. The president of Iran has said that we need to annihilate the nation of Israel. That is the express purpose of Hezbollah and of Hamas and these nations that are surrounding Israel. They don't want to have peace with Israel. They don't want to coexist with Israel. They're not even looking for a peace of Israel. They want to push Israel, as they say, into the sea. And the Bible says that's what the enemies of God are going to do. In verse 5, "For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." This is the war that we are in today. You may call it the war against terror or the Third World War, whatever it is, but we're in a conflict. And it is primarily a spiritual conflict, and it is a conflict that spills over into the physical world with great suffering and great destruction. Notice in verse 6, it lists some of the countries, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon. These are countries that make up Jordan today. And Amalek and the Philistines, the Palestinians, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Boy, that city has figured in the news, Tyre and Sidon, cities of Lebanon that are being bombed today and have been bombed and are launching sites for the rockets and so forth. These are all mentioned in the Bible. Then in verse number 8 it talks about Assur, which is part of Assyria. Also joined with them, they have Holpen, the children of Lot, Selah. You see, nothing is a surprise to our God. And He is the one who gives us the end from the beginning. And the Bible certainly does have a lot to say about the conflict that is raging in this world. You know, Israel is a small nation. It has a population of about 7.1 million people, and it has a land area of just over 20,000 square kilometers. If you want a perspective on the size of the nation of Israel, size and population, it's about like the state of Massachusetts. So why is there so much interest in the secular news over such a small portion of the land? I mean, there are nations that are far greater in size and population. There are nations that are far greater in wealth and influence in this world. Why is it that every time there is a conflict in the Middle East associated with Israel, that the whole attention of the world focuses on that country, that small area of land that we see? Well, simply put, it's because Israel is the apple of God's eye. That's God's sweetheart that they're picking on, literally. And God has a special love in His heart for that nation. As a matter of fact, He said, as He spoke to Abraham, the first Hebrew in Genesis 12 and verse number 3, God said, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And God has put a blessing on those who would be friends of Israel. And God has put a curse on those who would lift up their hand against the nation of Israel. Now, it may seem from time to time, and even on this day, that the enemies of Israel are succeeding. And maybe they will succeed to a certain extent. But I'll tell you, there is coming a day when God will set things right. And when the enemies of Israel will be vanquished, not by the Israeli army, not by their military capabilities, but by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, the fact is that the future history of this world is tied in with Israel. Israel is the prophetic center of the world. Everything that happens in the future, according to the Word of God, is related in some way, some major way usually, with the nation of Israel. And I believe that any time there is something that takes place in that nation, for the believer, for the Bible-believing Christian, we need to prick up our ears. Because even if it is not the fulfillment of prophecy, it is certainly leading toward the end-time events that the Bible would speak of. And so when it comes to the great unfulfilled prophecies of the Bible, Israel is at the center of them all. And so here in this passage that we've read today in the book of the Revelation, the 16th chapter, I want to speak for a few moments on the subject of Earth's last great battle. Because you'll notice here in verse number 16 of the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about a place where this battle will take place. It is a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And even those who do not know the Word of God speak about the great battle of Armageddon. That is the final battle that will be fought on the earth. And even though people have all kinds of weird ideas about the battle of Armageddon, nevertheless, there is going to be a battle in a place that the Bible refers to as Armageddon. And this 16th chapter of the book of the Revelation is part of the pre-written history or prophetic passages in the Word of God. We are reading here something that is to take place in the future. It's interesting that there are plagues that are poured out by these angels, these vials of the wrath of God, that they are poured out upon the earth. And it brings to mind, if you are familiar with the Word of God, that they are very, very similar to the plagues that God poured out on ancient Egypt to let his people go. And the world is arrayed against his people today. And there will be a showdown. There will be a conflict where God will fight for his people. And part of that process is the outpouring of these vials of the wrath of God. You see, Pharaoh in Egypt took on God. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" He defied the living God, and so God took care of Egypt in that day. And we find that in the latter days, there will be those who will rise up and will defy the living God. And God will begin to pour out his wrath, and we see all kinds of terrible things coming upon the earth, the diseases, and we see global warming and all of the things that we're told to be afraid of today. Well, God's going to just turn up the heat on the sun. It won't be by carbon emissions and all of those things that we're told to be afraid of today, but it'll be that God is going to do some things in the earth that will have men's hearts literally failing them for fear of those things that are coming upon the earth. Before we get into the 16th chapter, I feel it is necessary that we have a little bit of a context for the background of the message. When we look at the book of the Revelation, and I realize that there are many people who say, well, it's just too mysterious a book for me to even understand, let alone read. I'm not going to bother with the book of Revelation. But, you know, God gives us the key to the book of Revelation in the Word of God. And that is the way that we interpret Scripture anyway. We interpret the Bible with the Bible. If you'll turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19, you mark this down, that this is the key to understanding the book of the Revelation. It's a very simple outline. John, the apostle, who was in exile, was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to record the book of the Revelation. The Bible says, "Write thou the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." You see, there is a threefold breakdown of the book of Revelation. There are the things that John hast seen, the things of the past. And that is chapter number 1. Then he was to write the things which are, the things that were in the present. And that is chapters 2 and 3, which are the letters to the seven churches. We are living in that period of the book of the Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3, sometimes it's referred to as the church age. And it's interesting in the book of the Revelation that the last verse of chapter 3, the last word of chapter 3, is the word churches. And you'll not find any reference to a church from that point on until you get to the very last chapter where it talks about the Spirit and the bride and write these things to the churches. There is a whole section of this book, really from chapter 4 to chapter through chapter 19 at least, or chapter 20, where there is no mention of a church. And that brings us to the third and the largest section of the book of Revelation, the things which shall be hereafter, beginning with chapter 4, where there is a rapture experience with the Apostle John, who is caught up instantaneously into the presence of God. And by the way, we believe that that is the very next event to happen on God's prophetic calendar, is when Jesus steps down to the clouds and there is the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and living and deceased believers are going to be caught up together into the clouds to be with Christ. We're going to be raptured out of here. And then that will signal the unfolding of the major portion of the book of the Revelation, beginning with the six seals, and then the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, followed by the seven vials that we read about in the 16th chapter. And these will seem to be like successive waves that will come upon the earth. Some people refer to this as the Great Tribulation, and certainly biblically the second part of that period, which will be 7 years approximately in length, is going to be called the Great Tribulation. And it will be a horrible time for those who are indeed left behind. The seven seals might be considered to be something akin to the wrath of man. We see the rise of the Antichrist. We see war coming on the earth, and as a result of the war, massive famine and pestilence and death that will break forth on the earth. That's in the sixth chapter. And then in the eighth through the 11th chapter, we have the seven trumpet judgments. And these are really the wrath of nature, where great natural disasters will break forth upon the earth. And then we come to the 16th chapter and the outpouring of the seven vials, and the Bible says that they are the vials of the wrath of Almighty God. And so it only gets worse. It's only going to get worse on this earth. And human history as we know it will culminate in the last great battle, the battle at Armageddon, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that coming in the 19th chapter. And Jesus will come and will defeat the armies of the Antichrist and those that are arrayed against the nation of Israel. And by the way, then the sun comes up again. Chapter 20 is the millennium. The 1,000 years, the reign of Christ on the earth, the golden age that men hope for, the age of peace and righteousness upon the earth. And it's a wonderful scenario. The book of the Revelation gives us all of this in concert with the rest of the prophetic scriptures. Now the text here in the 16th chapter describes the prelude of that great day. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." That river runs through Iraq. It is one of the main rivers, and the Bible says that the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, notice what they do, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. You see, Israel is like a magnet. Israel is like a vortex in the middle of a whirlpool that is drawing the nations inexorably to the Middle East. That is where the last showdown between God and the enemies of God will take place. That is why the events that are taking place today in Israel are of significance. Now, I'm not saying that they are the fulfillment of what we've read here in the book of the Revelation, but they are certainly leading toward that great day. They are somewhere on the vortex, whether it's far from the center or close to the center, we don't know. The Bible tells us as Christians that we are to be ready for the coming of Christ today. He could come today. And we could quickly see that the events that are right now happening in the world would quickly lead to the end time scenario that the Bible presents. And I certainly believe that with what is happening today in the world is just reminding us that the coming of Christ is nigh. And that is a fact. That is what the Bible talks about. Well, I want to look at this last great battle today. And I want to look at four things very briefly. First of all, we'll talk about the place. Then we'll talk about the participants in this battle, the purpose, and then finally the prelude to the battle. Number one, the place of Earth's last great battle. We saw in verse number 16 that God is going to gather the nations of the world together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You say, well, is that a place? I've never seen that on a map. I've never seen that located on any atlas. Well, actually, it is a place. The word Armageddon means the hill or the city of Megiddo. And Megiddo, by the way, is on the map. And it's an interesting location where that city of Megiddo is located. It is overlooking the valley of Jezreel. And it is overlooking the great plain of Esdraelon, which is a plain in northern Israel that runs from sea level down to the Jordan River, which is far below sea level. It is a very strategic location. If you were to invade Israel, that would be the logical route to go. Otherwise, you would have to cross the mountainous section of the center of Israel and get across the Judean hills and then go through the wilderness, the desert, and then suddenly drop down into the Jordan Valley, which is up to 1,300 feet below sea level. But the plain of Esdraelon, the valley of Jezreel, and the place of Armageddon is this wide plain. And by the way, it is the area today where the Hezbollah rockets are landing. All throughout that plain, all of the cities and the villages that you hear about on the news, most of them are located. It's north of Haifa, between Haifa and the Lebanese border. And that is where God is going to amass all of the armies of the world in the final conflagration. It is a strategic place. In the book of Joel, and by the way, we're going to be turning in the Bible a little bit today, so if you can stay up with us, it'll be interesting for you to follow along in the scriptures. In the book of Joel, chapter 3, this is toward the end of the Old Testament, the Bible also speaks about a valley, a place where God is going to bring the nations of the world. You see, Scripture is consistent in this, that there is this drawing of the nations against Israel. In Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." And by the way, God has done that. In 1948, Israel became a nation. God brought them from the captivity or being scattered from abroad in the nations. Notice in that day, he said in verse 2, "And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." So we find that God is going to draw all nations. All the nations of the world are going to end up in the Middle East. In verse number 9, and by the way, the military is a great career. You'll have job security. But in verse number 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war." Prepare war. Listen, people who talk about disarmament, who talk about appeasement, they haven't read the Bible. Prepare war. That's what's in store for this world. Now, none of us want war. None of us seek after war. The Bible says that we are, as much as possible within us, to live peaceably with all men. And that ought to be our Christian attitude. And to those who suffer and are victims of war, our hearts should go out to them and we should try to do what we can. And as I said before in talking about prayer requests, to pray that these tragedies, these horrible occasions, will enable us to have open doors for the gospel. Because that's the tragedy of war, is not so much the maiming and the human suffering, but it's lives that are being sent out to eternity without Jesus Christ. And we need to have that compassion. But listen, prepare war. That's on the order until the coming of Christ. Look at also in Joel here in verse number 10. "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong, assemble yourselves, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And so God is drawing these nations to this place, this place that we call Israel today. And so, as I said before, Israel is a magnet. Prophetically, the end of the world as we know it is going to happen in the land of Israel. And all nations will eventually be drawn to the place. Now, what about the participants? Who is going to be involved? Well, we've already said in the prophet Joel, he says that all nations. He says, let the heathen come. I mean, that is going to be the nations of the world. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, the Bible says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The world literally will be against Jerusalem and Israel. And the whole world is going to come down against them. Now, it's interesting in Revelation chapter number 16 that we find that there is mention of the kings of the east. In fact, the river Euphrates is going to be dried up. And I don't know much about the current state of the river Euphrates. I know it's a major river. And maybe Brother Matt could tell us a little bit about what it looks like. But evidently, to enable the kings of the east to come across and invade Israel, that river will be dried up. Now, what nations are to the east? Well, there's the Islamic nations of Iraq. Of course, they're on the right side of the Euphrates, so maybe it doesn't refer to them so much, but there's Iran. Is Iran a friend of Israel today, the old nation of Persia? No, it's an enemy of Israel. And it's an enemy that today is threatening to annihilate Israel. And we are in a contest with Iran to somehow try to prevent them from possessing a nuclear device that would do great damage. And the kings of the east are spoken of. If you went further east, you would have Pakistan. If you went even further east, you would have the Oriental nations that are also troubling in this world. And I'm not here to say which nations that exactly refers to, but it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 9, it talks about an army that will come from the east of 200 million in size. And my friends, you say, how could there be an army that big? Well, there would be if China was involved. There would be if India was involved and all of the southeastern nations. You can get an army mustered up right away of that dimension. Just a massive army that will come. And I could imagine that the Euphrates would need to be dried up just to get across. It's almost mind-boggling to understand that, but is North Korea a friend of Israel? No, they're an ally of the enemies of Israel, and so forth. And so we can begin to see things that are taking place, and the kings of the east are some of the participants. And then in verse number 13 here of chapter 16, we find reference to what I call the satanic triad, the counterfeit Godhead that will be present and active during this time, this seven-year period. It says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth, number one, of the dragon. Chapter 12 identifies the dragon as Satan. Satan, the being who would be God. And then it says, and out of the mouth of the beast. And the beast is mentioned in Revelation 13. That's the Antichrist. And the beast is described in Revelation chapter 13, interestingly, as like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and he had the mouth of a lion. And those are the descriptions that the book of Daniel gives of the nations that were once powerful nations against Israel. The lion was the Babylonians, the present-day Iraq, northern Iraq, the mouth of a lion. And the bear was the Persian bear, Iran today. And the leopard was the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. And the indescribable beast that Daniel saw was the Roman Empire. And It's interesting, the book of Daniel, and we don't have time to go into that today, but Daniel saw those empires in the last days. And in Daniel chapter 2, the great image that was made up of the different metals, then the stone cut without hands smashed into the feet of that image. The coming of Christ destroyed Gentile world dominion. There's so much to see here, but the Antichrist is one of the players, the participants. And also in verse number 13, the false prophet. He's the religious leader. And we find him also described in Revelation chapter 13. You see, these people are going to come on the earth. The devil wants to control this world. The Bible says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And the devil wants to run this world. And he's going to do it one of these days when we're out of here. And then the Antichrist will come on the scene. He's the world savior. At least that's the way he presents himself. He'll even fool Israel. He'll confirm the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant with them for 1 week. And then in the midst of the week, he'll break the covenant. Israel will think that their Messiah has come, only to find that he is the man of sin. He's the evil ruler who is going to be the world dictator. And he'll be present at this battle. And the false prophet is the religious leader. He'll be the one that'll dupe people through the world church into this unholy alliance. These are the participants in earth's last great battle. Now, what is the purpose? Well, in verse number 14 of Revelation 16, the Bible says that this is the gathering of the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is the biblical gunfight at the OK Corral. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but this is the showdown of the ages. This is when God is going to take on the enemies of the gospel. You know, we're not looking for that in our day here, where to preach the gospel and where to suffer persecution. But one day, God is going to settle the score. And I'd much rather God do it than we take it upon ourselves to do it. He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's not our job to go out and to try to destroy the enemies of the gospel. And much harm has been done when in the name of Christianity, crusades have been mounted against the infidels. And it's left a bad taste in the mouth of Islam to this day that we're paying for. I believe that. But our job is to preach the gospel. But one day God will settle the score and he'll draw the nations together. The nations have an appointment with God. Go back to the book of Joel, if you would. Joel chapter 3, this time in verse number 13. The Bible says, after God gathers the nations to the valley, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." If you look over into the book of Zechariah, the third last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 9. "And so it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Zechariah chapter 13. Excuse me, chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." You see, there is a battle coming. I mentioned in Revelation 19, you have the best description of that day when the King of Glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, shall step out on his white horse and with the armies of heaven shall return to this earth, and out of his mouth will go a mighty sword, which is the word of God, and he will smite the nations that are arrayed against his people, Jerusalem and Israel. And there will be a terrible battle that will be fought. You see, my friends, this world is in pretty bad shape right now, but it's only going to get worse. But you know, the good news is that as Christians, we've read the end of the story. We've gone to the end of the book, and we know that we're on the winning side, that the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. And he will establish his kingdom, and we will be kings and priests with him, and will rule on this earth for 1,000 years when Satan is bound, and he'll rule with a rod of iron, and it'll be a time of great peace and righteousness. We know that we're on the winning side. The last thing I want us to look at briefly this morning is the prelude to earth's last great battle. The prelude. You know, in Revelation chapter 16, there's not a lot to take joy in. We see terrible things that are going to happen leading up to this great battle. But tucked away in this passage is a promise and a warning. I want you to see it there in verse number 15. In the middle of all of this, Jesus reminds us, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Behold, I come as a thief." You see, God has given a tremendous promise to the Christian, to the believer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9, which is a passage that describes the end times, God says this, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation." God does not intend for Christians to go into this terrible time of tribulation and trouble. He's not appointed us to wrath. We have obtained salvation. And in Revelation chapter 3, he says in verse number 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." God said, "I'll keep you from that time." And God is going to keep us by rapturing us out of this old world. Praise God, we have a bright future. Even though it grows dark and dim, and we see these events in the Middle East, and we say, when is it going to end? Well, listen, I'll tell you, if you're saved, you have the assurance of a home in heaven. And before all of these things break upon the earth like a giant prophetic tsunami, we'll be taken out. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Christian has tremendous hope. That is called the blessed hope. And when the world is in fear and doubt and worrying about all that's happening in the world, and people are running to and fro trying to stamp out the fires of conflict here and there, we can have the peace of God based on the Word of God, knowing that we are secure because of Jesus Christ, for those that have received him. And prior to the great battle, Christ will come for his own. But it's to those that believe that Jesus died and rose again. See, it's not just for everyone. And the fact is, there will be many who will be left behind. There will be many who will miss out when Christ comes to the air, and in the twinkling of an eye, every true believer will be caught up out of this world. There will be a lot of people left behind who perhaps thought that they should go, but they never, ever did receive Jesus Christ. And you say, well, if that was me, if I was left behind, and then I saw the Antichrist come on the scene, and I saw the plagues and the judgments of God begin to fall, you know what? I'd get saved then. But that will not happen. That's the tragedy. Today is the day of salvation. Now is your opportunity to be saved. And if you reject the gospel today and Jesus Christ comes before this day is over, you probably will not have another chance. Why do I say that? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Bible speaks about this time and the rise of the Antichrist, this man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's the Antichrist. That's the coming world dictator. And notice in verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Notice, "because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is great peril for anyone who thinks that they can put off their salvation. Oh, I have plenty of time. Well, I beg to differ, because the events in the Middle East tell us that we are getting closer and closer to the end time. And I cannot and I will not tell you that it's going to be in 5 years' time or in 6 weeks' time or in 10 years' time. I cannot tell you that. I can just tell you that Jesus is coming. And the signs of the time are telling us that his coming is nigh. In Revelation chapter 16, you'd think that when those plagues fell upon mankind, that they would turn to God and cry out for help and for mercy. But in fact, the Bible says in verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give God him the glory." In verse 11, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not." And again, we find in verse number 21 that men blaspheme God. You see, what's going to happen if you miss the rapture? If you're left behind when Jesus comes for his saints, that God is going to bring a strong delusion to your life, and you'll believe a lie. You'll believe the devil. You'll believe his line. You'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And you'll be told that the problems of the world were because of the Jews and because of the Christians, and now we're going to change and bring in a new world order. And you'll think, this is what we need. And you'll not have that capability anymore, because God is giving you this morning, if you're not a Christian, he's giving you today, right here and now, to make this the day that you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, he's a merciful and a gracious God, and he's long-suffering. And it may be that next Sunday you can come back and have another opportunity. But there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that your life would not come to an end, and you would be taken in death this week, or that Jesus would come. And so we find that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So, Earth's last great battle. We see what is happening in the world today. We know that God's word is true. That what God's word predicted sometimes thousands of years ago is coming to pass before our very eyes. I believe that the coming of Christ is nigh. I believe that it could be today. And I know that I'm ready. Not because of who I am. Oh no, but because of Jesus Christ and who he is. Amen. You see, many years ago, I personally received Jesus Christ into my heart. I recognized that I was a sinner. And that in my sins, if I was to die in my sins, I would go to a sinner's hell and spend eternity separated from God forever in the lake of fire. And I realized that my only hope of salvation was to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. And he rose again. And he lives forever. And by receiving Christ, I received eternal life. And I received the assurance of salvation. And I know that whatever would happen to me, and I'm like anybody else, I want a peaceful life. I want a happy life. I want a long life. Those are natural desires of the human being. But whatever God chooses, whatever would happen, I know that whether it be by the undertaker or the uppertaker, that I'm going to be with the Lord. And I want everybody here to have that same assurance. And I know that most of you do. I know that from your own testimony and your own life, that Christ has come into your heart and he's changed you and he's saved your soul. But there may be someone here today that you'd have to say, there has never been a time in my life when I turned from my sins and trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm concerned, because I see the events in the world and I realize that what the Bible said is true. And yes, this world is on a collision course to meet with a showdown with God. And I know that I need to be saved. And you know what? In the next few moments, we're going to give you that opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. This may be the first time you've heard something like that, and you say, well, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we're going to have a word of prayer and we're going to have an invitation. And Christians are going to be praying. They may not know you by name, but they're going to be praying that if you're here as an unsaved person today, that you'll respond to the invitation to come to Christ. And in doing so, we're going to ask you just to leave your seat and come and meet me here at the front. And we'll have someone take you aside with the Word of God. And from the Bible, show you how you can be saved, how you can know that you're saved, have your sins forgiven, receive eternal life, all of that through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's stand with our heads bowed. I'd ask that no one leave and disrupt or disturb anyone right now, but just let's pray and ask the Lord to have his way in this invitation.